You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
John chapter 1. Let's go there. We are in our generation. I want to be specific to that. We are in tumultuous times, right? I say that carefully because, you know, over the years, and those of you who've been here regularly over the years, you've heard me say this before, that we tend to get shaken more by global events now than we would have historically because of the proliferation of media and communication, how quickly things happen. And so we hear about things almost immediately in ways that we would not have before. And so it gives us this illusion that things are just, they're worse than they've ever been, you know, whatever the world event is. You know, there's, you know, war in Eastern Europe and people are shaken. Obviously, COVID is something that shook every nation on the planet, which that was pretty significant. But when we look at history and we look at the generations and what generations have endured, every generation has endured difficult, horrific things. It wasn't that long ago that in our elementary schools that they did drills to hide under their desks to practice in case a nuclear bomb was dropped in America by Russia, right? Wasn't that long ago, guys. I mean, that preceded me, I'm happy to say. But, and as if your school desk, provided by our public education system, would guard you from the fallout. But hey, you know, what do? You got to do your best. Like, just give it a shot. You never know. You know, maybe somebody makes it. You know, it wasn't that long ago. And then you back into, you know, World War II and the numbers of people globally that died in World War II. You back up to World War I and the horrific manner in which people died. You back up in America to the Civil War. You back up all the way even to the first century church where Nero was stringing up Christians and tying them to posts in his garden and lighting them on fire just so he could have light in his garden. And then Paul says, honor those who are in authority. And we struggle with that now. On all sides. We have to recognize that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus for a purpose. And it's not just for a party. It's for strategic perspective on what is happening on the earth. Our worldview must be a kingdom worldview, bar none, always. We have an election Tuesday. Many of us have probably already voted. What's your worldview? I'm not talking about your political affiliation. I'm talking about what your worldview is. Do you perceive events on earth through the lens of the kingdom? Do you perceive what's happening around you with the eyes of Christ, who has fire in his eyes and he's a passion for his bride? And conversely, I don't get shaken up too much by what the world is doing. Why? Because I do not expect dead people to act like they're alive. We are called to reach into darkness as God did in Genesis chapter 1 and speak light into darkness. Everything that God does in Scripture, you've got to pay particular attention to, because what he's actually doing is he's teaching us how to walk. At the very beginning, God says, let there be light, except he didn't say, let there be light. He just said, be light. And I like that distinction in number one, because it's important. That's actually how it's written in Hebrew. We added the let there be. And what happened in our prayer life over the years following is that our prayer life became this sort of permissive thing where, you know, we would say, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. When that's not in the text, it's not in the language. In the Old Covenant text, it was be light. In the prayer of Jesus, it was kingdom come. your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wasn't asking a question. He wasn't, begging God to do something. He was standing from the position of authority in his divinity. And in that prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer, that he gave to the apostles, the disciples, and by extension to us, what is he saying? He's saying, co-labor with me to declare heaven on earth in all things. And when we do that, light penetrates the darkness, and people whose spirits are dead within them start to come alive again. The problem is there's so many traditions, or there's so many spiritualities there out there that we call spiritualities that never penetrate or regenerate the spirit. We operate in the soul realm. And so it quickens our mind, our will, and our emotions, but it does not regenerate our wisdom, our communion, and our conscience with the living God. And so we have responsibility for the towns, the cities, the regions, and the nations in which we reside. It's in the book, this one. By the word of the upright, a city is upheld. That's you and me. Why are we upright? Because we're righteous. Why are we righteous? Because of faith. Not because we modified our behavior enough that suddenly we're righteous and we're holier than now. We are holy because we stand before a living God, and his nature is transferred to our nature, to my nature. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden I'm an awesome dude. It means that I stand with such a holy awe and reverence before the living God, and I recognize that now I have this responsibility to be his ambassador, this ambassador for Christ, as though he is making an appeal through me, because he is. And so I know that his goodness is flowing from that space. His power, his glory, his life is flowing from that space. And the only way I can live life the way that I lived it before is to walk away from the face. Righteousness is by faith. We're justified by the blood. That's it. It doesn't necessarily puff us up with pride, although you can have confidence in this gospel. But what it does is it makes you go low, because you see God for who he is, and you see yourself for who you are, and you thank him for doing the impossible in your life. So I shouldn't say I don't get angry. I do get angry and righteous ways. We could call it righteous indignation, but there's some of that. I admit that. But not always. Every day, I leave this place, and I get to the red light at Route 9, and it turns green, which would indicate it's my time to go. You do what you taught your kids to do at a crosswalk when they were little. You look left and you look right, because every day, one car, two car, three cars, 1 second, 2 seconds, 3 seconds after it's my turn, they go through the red light. Now, you could say that's righteous indignation. And I would love to say that it's righteous indignation, but the Holy Spirit disagrees with me, because when I start spouting off in my mouth or my soul, I feel the dove begin to grow dim and try to flit away off of my shoulder. And I realize, okay, I need to curb the tongue. I need to take captive every thought and make it obedient to the voice of Christ. I'm quoting a lot of scripture today, and I ain't gonna tell you where it is. I'm not doing your work for you. Every once in a while, the religious police, it's been a while, thank you, Jesus. But they start, hitting us on social media and emails and all of that, and they're doing their thing, and they're like, well, tell me chapter and verse. I'm like, I did. But I didn't tell you the chapter and verse. I gave you the verse. Now, there's a thing called Google. Look it up. Not doing your work for you. I'm not entering into an argument with you. This is not a debate. Just go do the work. Read the book and believe it, and then, maybe we'll find some common ground. You're preaching a false gospel. Okay. People are getting saved. I don't know what to tell you. So we have this responsibility this week. And sometimes we don't know why we believe what we believe. And so what I want to talk to you today about is the biblical case for life. In a way that takes us out of the debate and into the kingdom. And why life is so important to God. I'm not going to get into like into biology. I'm not living in that space. But what I can do is I can chronicle through Scripture why life is important, why this is such an important ideal for God. And there's no condemnation. Look, there are people in the room, and in almost any room where I go, that have aborted babies. But Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He washes all of that away. When you say yes to him, his grace comes, his mercy comes, his blood comes, everything changes. I did some pretty gnarly things in my life. I mean, it's all relative, right? But I hurt people when I was younger because I was hurting. I did some things. And every once in a while, I think of something stupid that I did. And it's like I almost physically twitch. I'm like, ah, I can't believe I did that. And I have to bring myself back to Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for me. I don't even have to make fun of myself. But I do because it's fun. But Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I love Genesis chapter 1. I can tie almost anything in Scripture back to the first five chapters of Genesis. But John 1 is amazing. John 1, 1 through 4, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was what? And the life was the light of men. So let's just establish this, that Jesus was there in the beginning. And I could also establish through biblical language, through the Hebrew, that the Trinity actually was manifesting in the garden at the beginning. There's other theologies out there. There's oneness, this and that. Like there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three distinct persons operating in complete unity with himself. Okay, so now we understand that Jesus was there in the beginning. And now there's creation. I'd love to check that out. Like, I don't know what it looked like. It's young earth, old earth. You know, how did God actually do it? I don't know. I'm not really sure. I've read all the books. Man, we had a Christian bookstore. I've looked at all the scientific stuff. At the end of the day, I'm like, I don't know. Jesus was there, and God spoke light into darkness, and cool stuff happened, and I don't know what it looked like, but it had to be pretty neat. I don't know. But what do we have? Day one, light. And the light was what? It was good. Day two, the atmosphere, the firmament. And what was it? It was. Day three, the dry ground, plants are what? Day four, sun, moon, and stars are. Day five, birds and sea creatures are. And they're good to eat. If you're vegan, that's fine too. But then God creates mankind in his image. I feel like I want ice cream now. But then God creates mankind in his image. And what does he do? He blesses, he commissions, and he releases mankind into function. That's really important because there's a whole lot of thought in church right now that God doesn't want to bless people. And the reality is that people respond to error most often by breathing error. Sort of the pendulum theory, you know, if there's a pendulum that swings this way, this far this way, we want to swing it and have it go this far this way to correct what's over here when all we really have to do is stay anchored to the Word. God wants to bless you. He started with blessing. He created and he knelt down. Oh, he breathed his breath and he blessed. And then he commissioned us into purpose. And then he comforted us into the garden. And our purpose began with rest. It doesn't mean that we rest all the time. A lot of teaching out there on rest. We just need to live from rest. Well, you get to live from rest one day a week. And it's a spiritual rest in him. It's we engage with his glory. We engage with his fire, his presence. And again, it's Things happen in his presence. Things happen in the midst. Why do we worship the way that we do? Because we understand that there are moments in time where just because we are lifting a sound to him and we're turning our faces to him, that he drops his presence in such a way that transformation that might take days, weeks, months, years can happen in a moment with just one drop of his presence. And it's awesome. We've seen people healed in the midst of worship. Nobody praying. I've seen people receive Jesus, like their eyes get big, and then I ask them what happened. They're like, I just met Jesus. This was in a public space. We were doing like prophetic worship in a project neighborhood, and people were just getting zapped with Jesus. We hadn't even released any of our covert ministry teams, and people were just getting slapped with the presence. They didn't even know what was happening. One lady was like, I just wanted to go get a hot dog, but I can't move. I just met Jesus. I'm like, cool. Then she brings her husband to church on Sunday, who's a heroin addict, and he goes down to the altar and sovereignly gets delivered in a moment. You could just see the demons coming off of him. That stuff happens. That's why we worship. And then we do messages because, you know, we need that too. We need the word, and, you know, it gives me a chance to do my thing. I can do both. It's fine. So God creates mankind in his image. And he said, what? It's very good. Sometimes I would beg to differ. Like when I'm at the red light that turns green going on a Route 9. Like, that's the worst problem I have in my life. Look, I've been in lands in hostile nations. I've seen persecution firsthand. I have seen men, I was going to say men and women, to be clear, I've only seen men that have the marks of their faith on their back. Men, you know, 60-year-old man who spent 25 years of his adult life in prison because he would never say no to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He leads a network of 2.5 million in that nation. And every time there's an uptick in persecution, the church grows. My spiritual father, our covering, whatever you want to call him, whatever you want to use, Che On, he was meeting with some of those guys last year, and he just said, hey, I'm praying for you guys. They're like, oh, don't pray for us. We're praying for you. We're doing great. The church is exploding. He's like, but you just got out of prison. I know, isn't it great? Like, they're nuts over there. They're not worried about some of the things that I'm worried about, like red lights on Route 9. What happened to people? So then God sees all he has made after mankind is commissioned and released into purpose, and he says it is very good. Every time I say that, I just start smirking because I'm like, really, God? Was it really that great? I think we could do better. Genesis 2:5. Now here's where it gets interesting, because in Genesis chapter 1, we read the account. I went to Sunday school. We talked a little. I was foreshadowing this week last week, if you were here last week. But, you know, I went to a Baptist church when I was a kid, and we did serious Sunday school, guys. Like, they taught us the word, like, and kind of like what we're doing here, by the way. You know, some of our volunteers, they go in and they assist Lisa with the elementary kids, and they come out and they're like, it's like a college course in there, but the kids love it. I don't understand. It's interesting. But we just want to teach them the word. Yeah, we'll teach them how to prophesy and do all that kind of stuff in the future. But the reality is, if we don't have a foundation of the word, and that goes for all of us. If we don't have a foundation of the word, we have nothing to judge our experiences on. Because believe you me, God will allow an experience to come into your life from the enemy and allow you to think it's from him, because he wants to test your discernment. How do you up your discerner? Get in the word. Biblical illiteracy is the number one problem in the church and the Church of America today. So get in it and get on it. There's no shortcuts. Start today. Read a chapter. That's all you can do. If you want to meet with me, you're going to be reading more than a chapter. And if you don't, you can try again next week. I'll give you maybe 2 or 3 shots, and then we'll move on. Read the word. I want to tell this other story, but never mind. I'm not going to do that. So God sees all he has made after mankind is commissioned, released into purpose, and he says, it is very good. We live from rest, but then there's 6 days of labor. We see that with the Apostle Paul. He talks about beating his body into submission. He talks about despairing even unto death. Like, he had some hard times. We're not striving to earn the favor of God, but because we have the favor and grace, responsibility is assumed, and now we have to enter into works. That means we got to do stuff and do stuff daily for the kingdom, right where you're at. Only 1% or less of the church will ever be in vocational ministry. That means the actual ministry is happening right where you are. You are now therefore dubbed as missionaries, as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the marketplace, in the home, in the schools, education, government, wherever you are kingdom people, and you are therefore ordained as such. Go and do it. That's what we're here for, to equip you for the work of the ministry. But to be equipped, you actually have to show up. See, the Church of America is interesting. This isn't an issue in other nations that I've been to. Because I don't go to fun nations, really. I mean, I shouldn't say that. I love them. I love the places that we go. But people, I'm not going to say that. I'll say that for another time. So, okay, Genesis chapter 1. We think God created everything, right? Because that's what it says. But then we get to Genesis chapter 2. Because in Genesis chapter 1, he says he created the garden. So we think that mankind was created and they were comforted into this beautiful garden, and then they were placed into rest, and then it was just nice. There was flowers and daisies and, you know, I don't know, whatever. But just pick your favorite plant, whatever that is. I'm not really a plant guy. I like them when I see them, but I don't know what their names are. Flowers and daisies, kind of roses, whatever. Somebody asked me what kind of flowers Deb's like. Deb likes. I'm like, the ones that have color on them. I just know that she doesn't like roses, except if I don't give her roses. And she's like, why don't you give me roses anymore? Because I'm like 15 years ago, you told me you didn't like roses. Well, I like roses, but you told me you didn't. Well, now I do. Okay, I'll get you roses. She's not here. I can tell my version. So now Genesis chapter 2, 5, this is where it gets fun. Now, no shrub of the field. Now, this is after creation. No shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. King James says till, probably New King James. I like till the soil. I just like the word. It's cool. But cultivate the ground. God has always been in the business of co-laboring with us to bring about his purposes on earth. You can't escape the man factor. And I'm talking about mankind. You know, after kind of the revival in the 90s, we're doing our meetings, people would come to our events. There was one particular woman I remember after worship. I was standing in the back. We were on the other side of the building at the time. And she goes, yeah, I come out to these events occasionally, but, you know, I don't really go to church anymore because, you know, every time I go to church, man just gets in the way and they just quench the spirit and this. And I was like, girl, you can't escape man. God uses man all throughout scripture, and he uses flawed people to do it. Some of the greatest characters in the Bible were deeply flawed. We love King David. We love King David, but here we have an adulterer, a murderer, a schemer, wasn't particularly a good father. You can tell by how his kids behaved. Like, he wasn't a great dad. Like, and in the time that he was supposed to be out fighting with his people, he's just hanging out in his palace, you know, looking at chicks. But he's King David. We want to restore the throne of David from the line of David, and a prostitute comes Jesus. Not David and the prostitute. That was two different stories. To be clear, if you're not sure, there's two different stories, two different parts of the Bible, but they're both in the line of Jesus. That's where Jesus came from. Yes. Not how I would do it. Like, I don't know how I would do it. I hadn't really thought of it. But I know I wouldn't do it that way, God. I do that a lot. I said, God, why are you letting this happen? He's like, well, how would you do it? I don't know. You're God. Because we're kids. He's dad. I said the same thing to my parents. Like, you know, what would you do? I'm like, I don't know. You're mom. You're dad. You should just do it right. Meaning my way. Whatever I feel that way is in the moment. The way that makes me feel good. So we understand now that God created something, but that creation had not been realized because mankind had not yet been created to co-labor with him to bring it forth. Even though Genesis 1:11, it says, God said, the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit, trees, and the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so, except it was not, except that God does not live in our timeline. He lives outside of our timeline. There's a reason why he's called author and finisher of the faith, because when he sees you, he already sees you at the finish line. He's already plucking parts of you that are in the future self and dropping them into the now to mature you, to transform you from one level of glory to another level of glory. So even though we don't see something manifesting in the now, God already sees it as completed, so he has the power and the authority to say it is so, even though on the earthly realm and on the ground level, he's still waiting for us to co-labor with him to bring it about. God is on the throne right now saying revival is here, but he's waiting for a people that will stand up and take him by the hand and say, kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fire fall down. Okay. So why was everything very good after he created mankind? What is God looking for? From the beginning, he's been after family. He wanted family. God's having a conversation with himself. He's like, let's create man after our own image. The enemy gets mad. He's like, hey, haven't I been serving all this time? I'm the worshiper. I am this angel of light. I've been here this whole time, and you're going to create something that's a little bit lower than the angels, and you're going to give the gift that I give to you to them, and they are going to supplant me from my position of authority before your throne? Yes. And the scripture says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Because God had created good, but now he had created very good. God is looking for family. He's looking for co-laborers. God is looking for a people that can, with him, by him, and for him, call things that are not as though they are. And God is looking for you and me to steward the continual unfurling goodness of creation on earth. That is what the goodness of God is that potential for future life. He calls things that are not as though they are, and he's waiting for us to stand with him and labor with him so that we can reach into the things that he's called out and cause them to fully manifest in the now. Even God operates in faith. Why? Because he's teaching us how to operate in faith. God can call things that are not as though they are because that's just, he's God. He created a space that was dark and formless and void and chaotic and wild and waste. And then he looked at it and said, be light. Was there light there before? No. But he saw it in his mind. He saw it in his heart. He spoke it and it was. That's faith. So now we have the plan of God. And I want to say this carefully because we have, number one, the plan of God, and number two, we have the strategy of the enemy. They are not equals. The enemy is called the adversary, but they are not equals. There is not like this divine struggle where God is worried that Satan might actually win the war. That war actually ended 2,000 years ago, and now we're just dealing with the skirmishes on earth. And you can read that. The natural things speak of the invisible. You can read those accounts where, you know, in World War I, World War II, the Civil War, when treaties are signed by the authorities, there are still skirmishes happening even though the war is over. That's where we're at. We have spiritual warfare. And our warfare, the weapons of our warfare, are not of the flesh. Why? Because our enemy is not people. Our enemy is the spirits that are deceiving the ones that we are called to reach in and speak light into their dark spaces. You guys know I get cranky over social media, and still I look at it. I don't know why I do it to myself or to others, and every once in a while, I'll write a comment, and then I delete it. And then even less time, I'll write the comment and leave it, and then I regret it. I wrote a really, oh, never mind. whatever. I wrote a really good comment on something in on TikTok. Yeah, I do the TikTok thing. I'm just fine. You get news really fast that is unfiltered. I'm just saying. But so I wrote a really good comment, and TikTok removed it, saying it violated community standards. I'm like, this does what? What are you talking about? So I appealed to heaven. No, I appealed, and they actually reversed it. I was like, that's right. It's a good comment. No, but I'm very upset about Peanut. I'm very upset about Peanut. It's a squirrel that New York City took from people and killed. I have squirrels. I feed squirrels by hand all the time. And if I leave the sliding glass door open, there's this one mama squirrel that will open the screen door, and she will come in and sit on the threshold of the kitchen until I go and feed her. I was like, you're very demanding. You know, she'll like knock on the door, you know, she'll make some noise. And if you leave the screen door shut, she will chew through it and crawl through the hole. So she knows where the seed is. She is great. Don't you also hop on my belly and I'll feed her. I'm really, it's fine. I got videos. I don't care. I'm not careful. I have dominion over creation. It's good. But it's not a bee. Now, if it's bees, that's where my dominion ends. I will run. Just to be clear, like, I'm not a cavalier about every animal on the planet, but bees is, no, sorry. But honeybees and I we have an understanding. So we have a treaty. It's okay. You know, don't bother me. I won't bother you. Bumblebees are close, except they're just giant. They're very gentle. I understand that you bee people. I get it. I understand. But then when we get into wasps and hornets, no, I'm sorry. Like, number one, I will run. And number two, if I'm backed into a corner, one of us is going to die. Okay. Yes, Teresa, kill it. It's like a 10-year-old story. I don't have time. All right, we have the plan of God. We have the strategy of the enemy. It's a very serious message, guys. Get it together. But they're not equals. But God has a plan, and the king will have his way. So knock it off with all the criticisms of the church, internet people. Jesus is still at the head, and there are flawed people in the body. But Jesus has taken all of his spiritual vitamins and antioxidants. He's going to deal with all the free radicals, which is probably you, and you know, get you all right. It's going to be all set, and the king is going to have his way, and the bride of Christ will rise in all her glory for the bridegroom. All right, that's what is going to happen, even though you're making money off your blogs by saying otherwise. Okay. The plan of God, number one, is to see his goodness and glory unfurl continuously across the earth. It's so cool. Like, he spoke things into existence at the beginning, and we still see them unfurling. Because the word of God never falls to the ground void. When God said, let there be light, the light's not, it's just not going to go away. Because he's God. And when he says something that is, it just is. And it is continual. Okay? But here's where we get sort of this juxtaposition between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we begin to understand why he calls mankind very good. Because the goodness of God is like a seed planted in a dark place. That's what happened in Genesis 1. God said, let the earth spring forth, but he had to put something in the earth that would give the earth the possibility of having life in the future, even though it was not in that moment. He was calling things that were not as though they were, but he had to deposit the substance somewhere in the earth so that when he created the co-laborers, they could co-labor with God, lay hold of the substance that he's deposited on the earth and bring future life forth from it. The goodness of God is like a seed planted in a dark place. When you come into faith, when you come into, and by faith I mean, you know, Christianity or an encounter with Jesus, he puts a seed of faith in your heart. What you do after that is on you. You now have responsibility to cultivate that faith, to grow that faith, to expand your faith. This is why we have these ranked values. At the bottom is excellence. We want excellence, but it's not excellence in a way that we look cool to the world. This excellence says that we do not want you to be in the same spiritual state today or next year as you are today. We want you to excel. We want you to move forward. We want to see you transform from glory to glory. That's what excellence is. It's not making everybody do things exactly how I want it done. A lot of times I don't even know how I want it done. When it comes to like colors and paintings and all, like, that's not my gig. Like, you don't want my input on. People ask me, what color do you think this wall should be? That one that you have in your hand looks great. Like, it's just not my thing. That's what excellence is, and that's what God is after, to see creation excel, and we have the power, the capacity, and the ability to co-labor with him and do that. Does that make sense? So that goodness will find its fullness, but right now it's just seed. So get back into Genesis 2. Right now it's just seed in the ground. I know in Genesis 1 that he said, let it spring forth, and it was so, but it was not so yet. Now it's just seed in a dark place. The goodness of God finds its fullness when we come into our position as the created sons and daughters and co-labor with God to bring forth the potential for future life and the manifest reality of the present. That means now. It's on you. You go out and you're in dark places, you speak light into that place. Last week or the week, I don't know, sometime, years ago, there was this lady that attended this church, and she came up to me right up here. And she was like, I hate Massachusetts. I just hate this place. It was probably during one of the election cycles. I don't remember. She said, I just hate Massachusetts. I looked at her at the altar at the end of the service, and I said, get out. If you don't like it, you don't love it, get out. Because, like, I don't like everything that's going on around me, but God has placed my feet for here for such a time as this. You're speaking ill of my land when the Bible says, by the word of the upright, a city is upheld. So if you're gonna speak a curse over my land, go to some other state and curse that thing. Now everybody's gonna be afraid to come and talk to me after service. That's part of my plan. I get done peopling and I'm just like, I need to go hide. A primary structure through which God unfurls his goodness on earth is through life and through the life of family. This is why we talk about family values. Why are family values important? Because this is where the goodness of God is demonstrated if we uphold the kingdom. But again, I'm not expecting dead people to act like they're alive. And by dead, I'm talking about their spirits. If they've not come into Christ, I'm not expecting them to act like they have. So I don't get thrown like by weird things that are going on out there. When you go out, like, you know, there's, you know, haunted happenings is happening in Salem and all that. Like, it's legit. There is witchcraft going on. Like, there are legit witches in Salem. It's one of the witchcraft capitals of America. One of them, there's several. And it's not even the darkest place that I've been. The darkest place I've been in America was in rural West Tennessee. Was there ministering at a vineyard church. We were getting ready to go to bed, and I could just feel this dark presence. And then I heard an audible voice, like in a completely dry room, like there was no echo or anything. And this audible voice in one ear, and it says, "You've bitten off more than you can chew this time, boy." And then after that, it was shrieks. I was hearing shrieks in my ears the entire night. I was freaking out. I don't know if you remember that. I emailed my intercessors. You remember that? And I was like, oh my God, I don't know what's going on. I mean, this was a long time ago. This was like back in 2008 or 9 or 10. I don't know. I'm that age. I don't know what happens when. And before the service, the pastor was like, you know, it's Memorial Day weekend and everybody's got their plans and their cookouts and everything's going to be happening. And so just so you know, if you go overtime, people are just going to walk out. All right, cool. And then the spirit fell. And then moms were bringing forward their daughters who were involved in witchcraft, and people were giving their hearts to the Lord. People were rededicating their lives to Jesus. There was salvation and healing and deliverance. Demons were like shrieking and coming off of people. And I wasn't even doing anything. Half of that was during worship. I'm telling you, this stuff is real, but I am not at in a fight with the person that is before me. I'm in a fight with the spirit that has deceived them. When you come against it, like when you come up, like you get involved or you start having a conversation with someone who's like been in witchcraft for a long time, you want to freak them out? Love them. Because that's the last thing they're expecting a Christian to do. And it actually makes me laugh. See, I love that because I'm mischievous. I'm like, how can I freak this person out? I'm going to love them. And watch what happens. Because so many of the people that have entered into occultic practices were born and raised in church. But they recognized in and of themselves that they had a spiritual gift that their church wasn't recognizing. And even to the point, like, you know, I remember talking to one young person, they were probably 26, and they were talking about that they had how they had gone to church when they were a kid, and they had a vision, and they went and had a meeting with their pastor about this vision. The pastor just looked at them and said, God doesn't do that anymore. And so she said, I guess this isn't the place for me. And to this day, she's still in occultic practices as far as I know. I mean, I haven't talked to her in quite some time, but she had no plans on coming back to the place that had rejected her. What if we started loving and celebrating people instead of attacking them? Just a thought. Okay. I promise I'm going to stay home the rest of this time so we can get done. Oh, I don't want to say that. I retract that statement. Because I'm not sure that I can actually commit to it. I'll make at least minimal effort to stay home and finish, okay? Just so you know, that's pretty clear. I can achieve that. Okay, so a primary structure through which God unfurls his goodness on the earth is through life and through the life of what? Family. Everybody say family. The enemy has been trying to block the continual unfurling of the goodness of God ever since, in every way, shape, and form. Every major of the strategy of the enemy throughout history on the earth is to block the potential for future life. It's no surprise that the enemy is doing everything he can to dismantle the very structure that God set up to reveal his goodness on earth, which is what? Family. Say it emphatically, family. Okay, because you got to understand this. Why? Because what are we? I am a what of God?
Child.
I'm a child. I'm a son. You're a daughter. There's a bride. There's a marriage. It's all in the book. He values family. And so what does the enemy want to do? If it's in the heart of God, the desire of God, he wants to kill it. Because he's angry. Because God created us to carry him when all the enemy could ever do is stand before him.
Yeah, come on, that's good.
So how do we see that this plan manifest of the enemy, the strategy of the enemy? Well, I can speak really well. Diction is good. How do we see this manifest on the earth? As the strategy of the enemy is implemented, the first murder is in the what? In the
family.
A brother killed a son. A brother killed a brother, but a brother also killed a son. We always think it's brother on brother, but you have to understand he also killed a son. Cain and Abel. As the goodness of God continues to unfurl, so does the strategy of the enemy. False religions rise up in rebellion against God. The spirits behind them enticed humanity to worship the created rather than the creator. Human sacrifice, infant sacrifice, rise up. Where I'm going in Africa, even among the Christians, we figured this out a few years ago, there is still ancestral worship. Because it's just so rooted in their tradition, they don't know better. It's a discipleship issue. And so last time I was there, caused a little bit of a stir because I was like, you don't have to talk to your ancestors anymore. Why would you spend time venerating and worshiping the created thing when you now have access to the face and the glory and the power and the fire of the one who created all things? When you turn and face him, all else grows strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I quote that thing like it's a scripture. The old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. They don't know that song, but I can still speak it because it's true. So dotted through history, the enemy introduces Molech. Worshipped by the Ammonites, infamous for child sacrifice. Future generations eradicated with acts of senseless murder to honor a so-called God who is just represented by a created thing. Whether it's the physical statue or the spirit that has taken up residence in that land because the people gave it legal right to be there, that spirit's still created. We got the creator. The enemy introduced Asherah as what? She's a goddess of fertility. So it has this picture of bringing forth future life, but in order to get the future life that you want, there has to be the shedding of blood. So children sacrificed to the goddess as the demonic deception ran deep. Future life eradicated with senseless acts of murder to honor this entity, which was merely a created being, thing. And then the one that we all know, there's Baal. Asherah is sometimes referred to as the consort of Baal because Baal is the god of fertility, the god of agriculture, the god of the things that God tasked us to cultivate to bring forth future life. And so now we have the counterfeit of the goodness of God in the form of Baal, which is why Jezebel worshiped Baal, which is why it was such an affront to God and the God of Israel, because the enemy said, hey, I'm gonna supplant the authority of God in this land by creating this God who does what you're actually supposed to be doing, Israel, and as you worship this thing, you will lose the authority. You will abdicate the authority that God has given you, and you're going to give authority to this demonic being to take up residence in your land and wreak havoc. A God of agriculture, of future life, planting seed, cultivating the ground, bringing forth plant and food, a God of fertility. Oh, if we want a baby, we're going to have to sacrifice a life. Are you getting the pattern in history now? What is the enemy after? Countless children sacrificed in this deception in hopes that the loss of these little lives would make a better life for the ones who are actually called to raise them. Are we getting the picture now? Because I want to take us out of the debate of the land and into the kingdom worldview and understand from the space of being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus why things are happening on the earth, because that will give us a strategy of not only of how to intercede and how to prophesy, how to uphold cities by through the word of the righteous, the upright, but it will also give you the capacity to love the ones who are hurting, who are hopeless, the ones who are in deception and speak light into the dark spaces of their lives. Because maybe we need to debate a little bit less and love a little bit more. Future life eradicated with acts of senseless murder to honor this entity that was just a created being. We're so worried about Jezebel, we forgot about Baal. In my very humble opinion, I will say this carefully. If you have a problem with this, you can email Greta at bridgemetrowest.com. And I honor the father of this house, and I honor the many fathers, the prophetic fathers, the apostolic fathers. But I would say in this day and in this time, many of the teachings released on Jezebel have been some of the most destructive things in the church. Because the reality is what happened is people were calling people Jezebel just because they didn't like them. You have a Jezebel spirit. We had a guy here. I told you I'm making minimal effort to stay home. but I'll make it, it's a point. We had a guy here who was kind of in this sort of pseudo relationship with this woman, and he decided that at some point that she had a Jezebel spirit and a spirit of witchcraft and told her that, and she was very upset about that. And so I called him in a meeting and I said, "What did you say?" And he told me what he said. I said, "Bro, she ain't no Jezebel. Because if she was Jezebel, she wouldn't be coming after you." He did leave the church, but... And I see people, "Oh, is a Jezebel spirit in my church?" I'm like, probably not. She's probably not there. She's probably going after the ones that are operating at a little bit more authority than you. So now I'm seeing Jezebel being supplanted a little bit. Now everybody's a narcissist. You don't like this person, they're a narcissist. What's a narcissist? Well, I just don't like them. Okay. Dr. Woodrow Bora is an authority on the demography of ancient Mexico. So I want to move us forward a little bit in history. He's at the University of California, Berkeley. But this was good. At that time, had recently estimated that the Aztecs sacrificed about 250,000 people per year. This constituted about 1% of the region's population of 25 million. The statement was made in 1977. That's just one false religion. Do we see what God is after? And so now we live in a secular society. We do. That's the reality. What do I mean by secular? It just means that culture, the cultural, prevailing cultural worldview of the land as expressed through the mediums of communication has abdicated our responsibility and our acknowledgement of God. Okay, and look, I'm not in a fight with people. I'm in a fight with the spirits that have deceived the people. But that's where we live now. So in a society that no longer even venerates pagan religions. Yes, there's pagan religions, and as a matter of fact, it's interesting that the pagan religions seem to be coming more publicly accepted, while Christianity, it's almost like in some of these places, and Tove and I have talked about this, some of these places, it's like anybody but Jesus. Right. Sounds like our elections, anybody but. And it's not new this cycle, guys. You can go back to the Bush, you can go back, anybody but that person. It's amusing to me, honestly. So we live in this society that is no longer really venerating pagan religions to the degree like the Aztec culture did, or you know, the Ammonites did, where their culture was built around these pagan religions. That's the distinction. But now we live where the intellect occupies the throne of the souls. And so we battle with the voice of the spirit of this age at the level of the voice of the spirit of this age instead of battling from the throne of Jesus from the grand perspective of where he is now. And we live in a culture now where we want the pleasure of covenant without the commitment of covenant. The enemy initiates another strategy to impede the advancing goodness of God, and it's called abortion. I've had people both in the church and outside the church ask me, why is the issue of abortion so important? And I'm like, do you have time? I have literally walked young people who are in a cult, who are agnostic, who are atheist. I've walked them through this process. And I said, this is why. Do you see why it, for me, why this is important? I'm not attacking them politically. I'm not attacking the worldview. I'm simply explaining this biblical, eternal, heavenly worldview of why this is important. And it takes all of the debate off the table. I don't even have to address, you know, does life begin at conception? Does life, no. It's the potential for future life. It's the seed now that will never live. And there was a prophet years ago that said this privately, and I won't name him because He never said it publicly as far as I know, but he said there is a time coming, and when he said it, he was referring to this time now, that America will not have the president that God would have intended because that president was aborted. We do not think about the ramifications of our actions. We don't think about what isn't happening because of what we did in our history, in a nation. And then we wonder why we're in the state that we're in. Why is it important? Because it's important to God. The very plan of God, the very goodness of God, the very glory of God is life and future life, the potential for future life. And I'm not speaking in a way, I'm not bringing condemnation, I'm just bringing kingdom fact. And so we have responsibility to speak. And look, I understand, I've had conversations with different people, and they'll say, well, that's not the only issue on the ballot. That's not the only issue. But it's a core issue. If we can't deal with the promise and the purpose of God from creation, if we can't steward that properly, then we're not going to steward anything else. We can't stop everything else in the swirl unless we get into the foundations and seal the cracks that have opened up. Does that make sense? And look, there is just junk happening on every side of the aisle. And no one is in the business right now in the Senate or the House of Representatives to actually solve problems. Let's just be clear. Because if they solve the problem, then they would not have a platform to run on in the next election. That's just reality. Look, I talk to people, I have more conversations probably than most of you. I talk to people that are deep in DNC and RNC. When I go to South Africa, I have private meetings with people that are in the ANC and the DA. They're opposing parties, and they're believers in both parties that want to figure out how do we make this nation better in a structure where nobody wants to solve the problems, because the problems are the very things that keep us in power. So let's just stop with all of the stuff thinking my way is, look, the throne of Jesus is your way. Live from that place, speak from that place, prophesy from that place, love from that place, and let your heart bleed for the land that God has called you to come and save. So we have this core issue to the unfurling goodness and glory of God on earth, and the children are in the eyes of Jesus and the heart of the Father. Jesus said, let the children come to me. But we have a sound. We have life and life abundantly. We are prophets of hope, and we have the power to speak for those who cannot. To bring hope to the hopeless, and hope to the hopeless women who, frankly, they see no other way. Yeah, and I know there's some brash women. Like, I understand that there are some really sick, twisted, deceived people, but the vast majority, they're just hopeless. They don't know what else to do. Because, man, a lot of the church is really good at protesting, but we're not really good at getting in the dirt and the muck and the mire to pull people out. Honestly, we're not even that good at protesting. Other people do it better. We have the power to bring perfect love that will melt away their fears into nothingness while standing still for righteousness without releasing condemnation. Can we do it? And so coming back to the prayer of Jesus, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, applies to the womb as well. If you can't do it before his throne, don't do it. And that applies to every phase of your life. I remember being in youth group. You go to the youth pastor person or whoever, some adult, and you're dating a girl. And you're like, is this okay? Is that okay? You're talking about physical things, you know. And I remember my sister, because Lisa's black and white on everything, she goes, if you have to ask the question, it's probably not. And we think that's limited to kids, but it's not. We're always trying to figure out what we can get away with instead of standing before the one who is saying, I want you to do this. When you're looking full into his wonderful face, are you thinking about all this other stuff? Oh, you can't. You just can't. Because he enraptures you. He envelops you in his glory and his goodness and his grace, his life. And that's the space where you speak the truth and love. And I, from experience, when you speak truth and love, it breaks the heart of the hurting and opens them up to a love that they never knew was possible. We have a voice, we have a sound, and we have a vote in America. And I've been in places where they don't. But they're still in revival. By the word of the upright, a city is upheld. May the words of the righteous uphold nations in this day and in this hour. Let's stand together. I want to call the ministry team up, and I'm not really going to close with ministry necessarily. I'm just going to close in prayer, but I like to give you the opportunity. You know, if you need physical healing, we want to pray for you. You've got just, you know, any kind of a breakthrough situation you need in your life, we will co-labor with you and take you by the hand and just pray kingdom on you. It's what we do. And so sometimes I just want to close in my heart, and I want things to set and settle, and I don't want anything to dilute what was spoken. But the reality is that we're still called to pray and love one another. And so that's why we do what we do. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus like this, I want to introduce you, because he's really that good. I'm not here to hit people with sticks. You know, I'm not smacking people over the head with the Bible, even though sometimes I want to. When I was younger, I wanted to more. Now things hurt a little bit more, so I'm not as demonstrative as I used to be. I used to love getting hit. It was like, hit me, you know. Now I go into my son's room and I act like I'm going to hit him, and then he stands up and I run away. I hate that about myself, but I must live on. We want to introduce you to Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. By him, to him, through him, all things were created. He is above all things. He's seated high above all principalities, powers, rulers, authorities, political parties, religions, ancestors, whatever you name it. He's above it all. We sang that song. We closed with it. You reign above it all. You reign above it all. What a perfect song for the church this week. We could emerge in tumultuous times with shining faces, displaying the glory of God and the love of a Savior who gave his life so that we could have life and life abundantly. And so we're going to pray this prayer together. And I'll just have everybody pray with me. And look, it's not a magic trick. You got to apply some faith to it. And if you don't know what faith is, we'll teach you that too. But somehow Holy Spirit begins to cash in on the words that we say. And so you don't have to worry about everything today. You don't have to fix everything today. Sometimes people are struggling with sin in their lives. I'm like, you know what, just forget about that thing for a while. Because what you focus on, you make room for. I don't care what the sin is. I don't care what the issue is. Maybe if we just turn our faces to Jesus, he'll start working on your life in the order that he sees fit, not in the way that makes me feel most comfortable. But that's harder, because now you have to be in intimate relationship with Jesus to figure out how to raise someone else up into his glory with the strategy and the order that he sees fit. There's no rubber stamp, like, set way to do it. Sometimes you just got to tell people to stop looking at their flaws and looking at the Father in Christ Jesus. So pray this prayer after me. God, I want to know you, and I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way and I turn towards your way. Would you please reveal your love to me now? And I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.